that. It's good for my confidence, if nothing else. But what a great time in his presence. Wasn't that wonderful? He's here right now by his Holy Spirit. When the people gather together, when Jesus said, when two or three gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's here now. The King of Kings, the Creator, the Lord of Lords, with us now. Wonderful. If you weren't here this morning, I just bring you greetings from All Nations Church. My name's Dave Shutt. It's my friend Josh Jones from All Nations Church as well. And as a church, we just want you to know we love you and we pray for you. We've been praying for all the churches in the city the past few weeks. And God is doing great things. These are the most exciting times to be alive. I believe the Lord is doing something significant in these days, in this city, and to the ends of the earth. He's in the business of the ends of the earth, isn't he? And this morning I told you I had a word to encourage you. I pray that word was a blessing to you. And it's interesting, isn't it? The writer to the book of Hebrews describes the word of God as a double-edged sword. It's so sharp, and it's living and active. And the word of God, even from this morning, is living and active even now. And I asked us, or the Lord posed us a question, what is it in your hand that he can take something that we think by our own interpretation is fairly insignificant, like the staff of Moses? But in God's hand, it becomes the staff of God. And we each have something to do. We each have a role to play. The church is like a body made up of parts, little fingers, little toes, earlobes, arms, necks, muscles, all of that stuff. I said necks, plural. I only have one neck. How many necks do you have? Just one. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I can pray for you later. But we each have a role to play. And your role might be different from anyone else's. If you can't play the drums, that's okay, because we have a fantastic drummer. But you can bring something else. You can do something else. God wants to use you. So this morning it was very much, what is in your hand? And I said that this evening, almost kind of picking up on the same theme, I'd like to look at a little bit about who we are in Christ. And we read this morning, didn't we, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which simply says this, for we are his workmanship, or the New Living Translation calls us his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. It's vital as the people of God, whichever congregation or fellowship we belong to, it's vital that we know that we are his people. We have been handcrafted for purpose. And who we are and what we do, they're linked, aren't they? Who we are. The moment you confessed Christ, it wasn't just, phew, I've got my ticket to heaven. He said, well, yes, but I've got something for you to do as well. Now go into all the world and preach the good news. Who we are and what we do is linked. And we have to let that take root in our heart. You see, the Bible gives the heart such importance. In the natural, we know the heart is important. If you take my heart away, you take me away, don't you? I wouldn't get past the end of the evening if you suddenly came and took my heart. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 4. It says, above all else, what a big statement, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. Another translation, for out of it flow the issues of life. Jesus put it this way. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. That is, whatever goes in here will come out here. So whatever we believe about ourselves is what we'll confess. And sometimes, and I'll just speak for my own life, my confession about who I am has been radically different from what God and his word says I am. And one of us is right, and it's always the Lord. And I've got to do my best to say, Lord Jesus, despite how I may feel, I want to look to your word and say, Lord Jesus, this is what you say about me. This is who you say I am. I put my faith in what your word says and not how I feel about myself. Amen? Amen. It's important to know who we are. I'm increasingly aware we live in a world full of labels. Even you'd have to go shopping and you know the pressure is on, designers. I have a 10-year-old son and a 6-year-old daughter, and even my 6-year-old daughter is beginning to come into her language. Daddy, what's a, and she'll name a brand of clothing. It's like, oh gosh, nothing. You don't need to know about that just yet. Just be six. Just be nice. And but there's a world which is trying to force a label upon always. You've got to look this way. You've got to act a certain way. And there's a mold, isn't there, that the world would try and squeeze us into as Christians. But no, we're not called to live by the world's definition, but by the Lord's definition of us. And this morning, so what was in your hand this evening? Who we are in God's eyes. I hope you're comfortable enough for me to talk about us. I know we should be really talking about Jesus, but here's the most remarkable thing I find, is that when we praise Jesus and worship him, we try and outgive God. We can't. We bless his holy name, and he says, we say, you're a good, good father, and he just says, yes, and you're loved. And I try and put all our focus on him, and he says, that's great, now I'll take that, now let me tell you who you are. You're blessed. You're the head and not the tail. I think, no, Lord, I'm trying to praise you. So that's right, and I bless you. He's just good like that. I've tried to outgive God. It never works. Always fails. But that's okay. I'm comfortable with that. But we need to take him at his word. It's so important. My testimony as a younger man, particularly for my schooling years, was one of being subjected to bullying. Now, I mean, you have heard the well-known proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's actually a lie, because words are incredibly powerful. Words are like weapons. Proverbs 18 describes the tongue as having the power of life and death. And if maybe you're here tonight, maybe you've been subjected to verbal abuse or someone has put a label on you, those words, those labels, if we allow them, can hold us captive, can hold us prisoner. But if we turn that on its head, the Lord would say, but a word of life can set you free. The word of God can set you free from captivity. We sang this morning, didn't we? Nothing's going to hold me back. The chains are broken. And he's the chain breaker. That's the most wonderful thing. He speaks a word of life. And we can receive life from him. But the devil is sneaky. And I don't like talking about him too much, but it is worth knowing one of his big tricks. You see, the devil spoke a lie into the world. And it's been working. It's sneaky magic ever since. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they were given one command. You can eat anything you like, just not that tree. Anything you like, help yourself, just not that tree. And then the devil, sneaky, you notice what he says in Genesis 3. Did God really say? And suddenly he throws a little seed of doubt. He tries to twist what the Lord has said. Even when Satan tries to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, he tries to tempt him three times, doesn't he? And every time Jesus says no, and he rebukes him from the word of God. It's as if the devil is trying to say, did God really say that? No, throw yourself down, or command this to become bread, eat, sustain yourself, or I've got authority, I'll give you all this authority if you'll just bow down to me. And three times Jesus says no, and he rebukes him from the word of God because he knew what the Lord had said. And it's important that we know what the Lord says. So when the devil says, he said, Lord Jesus, I'm more than a conqueror. Well, did God really say you're more than a conqueror? Well, I thought he did. But I don't know, and circumstances might not tell me that. No, the Bible tells me I'm more than a conqueror, Romans 8. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8. So that's right, I believe that. Did God really say no condemnation? What about a little condemnation? What about that sin you did just last week? Well, and before you know it, a conversation is going on, and you've taken your eyes off the word of truth. But God would say, no, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've got to know as Christians who we are in him. The world has an identity crisis. Identity theft. Anyone ever heard of identity theft? Anyone ever suffered identity theft? I did. I had a wonderful bill from Barclaycard a few years ago saying, dear Mr. Shutt, you owe us this amount of money because you've been buying this, this, and this. That wasn't me. I don't even live there. I've never been there. Rang them up. It's not a problem, Mr. Shutt. Identity theft. Someone's got hold of your details and they're posing as you and they've cloned a credit card and they've been buying this and this and this. Gosh, someone's posing as me. The world suffers from identity theft. There's an identity crisis going on. But it's time that the church remembered who we are. You just have to turn on your TV, don't you? And you don't have to flick through the channels very long until you'll see one channel or another saying, be a better you, nip this, tuck that, have a makeover, do this over, change your lifestyle, take up a hobby, and suddenly, gosh, all this pressure. I've got trying to become something I'm really not. But God would just say, no, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are my masterpiece. And it's our job as the church to remember who God says about us. So when we look in the mirror in the morning, despite what, gosh, oh, what first time morning, bleary-eyed, no, I see a champion. I see what the Lord has called me to be. And here's an amazing truth. It takes faith to acknowledge it. But I cannot be a better me in Christ. When I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I confess him as my Father, he says, That's right. You confess me as my father, and I say to them, you are my son. It was done. I have two children, like I've mentioned. They cannot become any more my children. They are my children. They don't have to strive to be my children. They don't have to work hard to be my... I try and work them hard. But they don't have to... they don't listen. But they don't have to earn my affection. They don't have to prove themselves to me on a daily basis. What a horrible relationship that would be. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. We are children of God. The Bible confesses this very openly. But I know a lot of Christians who will try and strive to be something that God says, but I already see you that way. Now just go in the strength you have. Be who I called you to be. You see, when I was bullied, really what it came down to was name calling. There was some physical abuse. It wasn't pleasant. And I spent the best part of 3 years between the ages of 14 and 16 cowering in toilets and locker rooms at school. But I learned in those moments the value of this, of learning and professing the truth of who I am in Christ. That a bully would try and tell me, put a label on me, would try and affect me some way, would try and intimidate me another way. And sometimes it hurt and sometimes it got to me. But it was coming home or it was just talking with my parents and it was resolving just between me and the Lord, I'm not going to let that label be put upon me. And I'd open the Word and I would look in it and I'd say, Lord God, this is who you say I am. And Lord God, this right now, this is a horrible situation, but I turn to your word in Jeremiah and it says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, and they're good plans. And I think, God, right now it doesn't feel like a good plan. Circumstances, it just doesn't feel like a good plan, but I believe what your word says about me. You have plans to prosper me, to give me a hope, not to harm me. And I had to learn, even at a young age, to put my hope in what the word of God said about me and my situation. And that takes faith. But that's the life of faith that we live. So it came down to essentially about name calling. And before we're finished here tonight, if this is okay with you, what I'd like us to do is to finish up by doing some Holy Spirit, Bible, Word of God name calling. Just to look in the scriptures together about what the Lord says about us right now, today, as the truth, as the Word of God, that we can hear it together and we can say, despite how I'm feeling, that's what your word says. I believe it. A good friend of Josh and mine called Roger has a little saying, says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Has my circumstances changed? Maybe not on the face of it, but God has spoken a truth. I believe it, now that settles it, and I will walk in the good of that. I will face today and I will face tomorrow in the good of what the Lord says about me, not in what the world says about me. Perhaps we could turn to a scripture if you would. Do you have your Bibles here tonight? If you could turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Again, I'm reading from the New International Version. If you've got an English Standard Version here tonight, it might be similar, or any New Living Translations. Just read along and we'll see how we do. It says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea in Philippi, he asked his disciples a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Nisha, can we have that first slide? There we are. Everyone say, ah. Ah. Who doesn't like a picture of a kitten? It's just my lame attempt to win you over. No. That is how many Christians see themselves. It's a little kitten, timid, bright-eyed, but perhaps a little bit, oh, what's going on? The world around me. Jesus asks his disciples a question. Guys, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? And they have a little discussion. And so they say, well, there's this theory. And some people think you might be John the Baptist again. Or some people say you might be Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus then says, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And something stirs in Simon. Something stirs for the first time. It's like the last piece of the jigsaw puzzle has been put in. He suddenly sees the picture. He says, I know who you are. You are the Christ. Blessed are you, says Jesus. And this hasn't been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but this has been revealed to you, Simon, by my heavenly Father. Now I tell you this, you are Peter. Now know what Jesus says. He doesn't say you will be Peter, or you can be Peter, or if you work hard enough one day, if you're lucky, you might become a Peter. He says, no, you are Peter from this time on. This is who you are. The moment Simon realized that Jesus was the Christ and made his confession, Jesus said, that's absolutely right. Now let me tell you who you are. Now that's the same for us. We don't truly know who we are until we see who he really is. So when we sing a chorus like, you are a good, good father, we can sing with confidence, and I'm loved by you. It's who you are. It's who I am. That's the truth of the chorus we've just been singing. Until we can see who he really is, actually the truth is we don't know who we are. But when we see who Jesus is, oh, Peter says, you're the Christ. I see it now. Then Jesus says, and you are Peter. You see, we may see ourselves as a little kitten, but this is how God sees us, Nisha. You might feel like a little kitten, but God says, oh, no, I tell you, this is who you are. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's who we are. Oh, I feel quite small. So you're not supposed to feel like this. With the next, that one, you may feel like that, but the Bible says this is who you are. Not this, but this. You're doing well. You might not feel like that. Circumstances may be trying to squeeze you. You may face pressures in your life every day. You may not be looking forward to Monday morning. All it brings. You may not be looking forward to 9 o'clock on a Sunday night and what it may bring. But the truth of the Word of God says you're not this little kitten. You are a mighty lion. And you have to put your faith in what the Lord says about us rather than how we feel about ourselves. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. How we speak about ourselves has a massive hold on our life, and I'm learning in my life to confess what the Word of God says about me. And that takes courage, and that takes faith. But the reality is this, Nisha. You have to look and see who you really are. It says in the book of James, it describes the Word of God like a mirror. And sometimes, despite how you feel, but you have to look at it and you have to see who you really are. I think it's in James chapter 1, about verse 20, 21, 22, 23, around there. We have to look in the Word of God and see who we really are. One of my favorite characters in Scripture, I think it's okay to have favorite characters, heroes that I aspire to, and most of my heroes in the Bible are those who really, on the face of it, shouldn't be in the Bible at all. If I was writing the Bible, I wouldn't have put them in. But then if I was God, I wouldn't have chosen me to be a Christian, so who are we to judge? But this is Gideon. You can read about him in Judges chapter 6. And he's in the wine press, and he's doing what he's doing, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, greetings, the Lord is with you, mighty man. And Gideon's reaction is, hey, huh? Well, there's no one else here. No, you must have got the wrong wine press. So no, the Lord is with you, mighty man. And Gideon begins to have a conversation. This is the angel of the Lord that's appeared to him. But Gideon still finds it fitting to have a conversation with this. I think you've made a mistake. You see, I'm from the least tribe of all the tribes. And actually, my clan is the least clan in the least of the tribes, and actually my family is the least family in the least clan in the least of the tribes. And actually, I'll go one better. I am the least in my family, which is the least family in this clan, which is the least clan out of all the tribes. So really, angel, I am the least. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. It doesn't change God's confession about you, despite what you may think. And it's interesting, the angel then goes on to say, now the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now go in the strength that you have. Not in the strength that you will have one day, or the strength that you could quite possibly hope to get. The Lord appears to him via this angelic visitation and tells him how God sees him and tells him what he has from God's point of view. And if you know the story of Gideon, he goes on and he does a wonderful, amazing work. And God again takes someone who really think, wow, on the face of it, he's the least. His identity is as low as it can get. His confession about himself is as low as it can get. And God says, no, I'm choosing you. Because that's not how I see you. Now line yourself up with what I say about you, Gideon. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now go in the strength you have. And the Lord would say to us tonight, however you feel about yourself, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now go in the strength that you have. You confess me as good, good father. Well, I tell you, you are loved. You are loved by me. No false modesty here. Don't worry about the whole... I know we don't boast in ourselves. We boast only in the Lord. But we can take at face value what God says about us when he says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now go in the strength you have. So tomorrow morning when that alarm clock goes off and the first thing you hear is the Lord saying, good morning, man of God. Good morning, woman of God. Don't go, oh no, you're talking about the wrong person. You're in the wrong room. Just say, oh, good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. I'll see you who you are, and I'll see who I am as well. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. I'd like to read quite a large passage of Scripture, if that's okay, from verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter. Again, perhaps you know this account. This is where they're about to send the spies into the land to go and have a look at what the Lord has promised them. Numbers chapter 13, I'm going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read, if it's okay, all the way to the end of the chapter. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land, for it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Yeshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, and two of them had to carry it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and gave to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does indeed flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and they're very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, that's a lot of ites, lived in the hill country. And the Canaanites lived near the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 30. But then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the others who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those who live in it. All the people we saw there are of a great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Long passage of scripture, apologies there. God had said to these wonderful Israelites, I'm giving you the land. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. God had promised, I'm giving you the land. There was no debate. You know, when God says something, when God says, this is yours, it's yours. The job of the spies wasn't to go up there and say if God was right or not. Their job was to go and spy out the land. But they brought back a report, or at least 10 of them did. Two of them brought a good report, Joshua and Caleb. But 10 of them brought back a report that said, gosh, we can't do this. We can't do this. We were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. Now, these men had been chosen to spy out the land. And if you want to know a little about who these men were, there was a reason we started in verse 17. It's because they're all named just prior to verse 17, and I can't name them for love nor money. Good grief. I know you've got to be confident sometimes with names in the Bible, but I wasn't even going to try it tonight. Have a go. Verse 14, 15, 16, they've got some amazing names, but I thought I would just skip over them. But these men had been chosen to spy out the land. If you go back to verse 3 in that chapter, we find that all of them were leaders. These were men of standing. They weren't the tribal chiefs, but they were leaders among their clans and families and in the tribes. Exodus 18 describes these same men as capable. And if you ever look up that word in a Hebrew definition to find out what it means, you read things like stature and powerful, presence, dignity, and might. That's who they were before the people, and on that basis were they chosen to go in and be the spies who would go out and land. These were men of stature, men of dignity, of might and presence. That's who they were. The context of them being sent to spy out the land was this. Guys, you are the best of the best of the best. Now go and tell us what the land's like. They didn't send the weak. They didn't send the expendable. There was no sort of sense of, well, we'll send you 12 out, expecting only 3 of you to come back. And if only 2 of you make it back, well, okay, that's fine. No, no. They expected 12 to go out and 12 to come back because these were the best of the best. I don't know if you like studying names in the Bible, but names are important in Scripture. We see examples of that all the way through, don't we? When Abraham and Sarah finally have their son, they call him Isaac. Isaac in the Hebrew language means laughter, or he laughs. And we, in our sort of 21st century Western understanding, we call him Isaac. But as he walked down the street, they would have said, here comes laughter. Here comes laughter. Names are important. And I thought it would be interesting to have a look at some of the meanings of the names of these gentlemen who went out to spy the land. You see, the meanings of names were significant. They were how they were known. Their names were often descriptive of their characteristics. And so we may call them Paul, Phil, Joe, and Steve, but actually their names were far more descriptive than that. And so I took a closer look past the names like Egal, Palti, and Amiel, and here's a handful. We're going to go and spy out the land today. That's wonderful news. Who are we sending? Well, we're sending man of renown and devastation. Oh, who else are we sending? Well, we're sending judge, wholehearted one, forceful one, avenger, deliverer, God is my fortune, God is my refuge, God's majesty, and God is majestic. That's what their names meant. Wow, that sounds like a great company of men to go and send to spy out the land, isn't it? Who are we sending? We're sending the devastator. Oh, this could go well for us then. You know, who are we sending? Oh, we're sending little toe rag. Okay, on he goes. Like, no, who are we sending? We're sending Avenger. Oh, gosh, okay. Ah, he sounds. Well, who else are we sending? The Devastator and Man of Renown. All right, who's going to carry his bags? God's Majesty, God's Fortune, and God is my Judge. Oh, this is a powerful company of men. That's how they would have been seen in the eyes of the people. So imagine what it was like when these men came back, the Devastator, the Avenger, the Judge, God is my refuge, and went, we can't do it. No, this land is hard. We were like grasshoppers. The Devastator was like a grasshopper? Yeah, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes. You can imagine the faith level just plummeting to rock bottom, can't you? They had lost their identity of who they really were. See, what they perceived on the outside had immediate effect on who they were on the inside. They went into the land knowing that they were the avenger, the devastator, the judge, a man of renown, and they came back like grasshoppers in their own eyes. And it really should have been a done deal, because first and foremost, God had said, I'm giving you the land. But just like that cat looking into a mirror, they'd forgotten who they were. God had told them, this is who you are, righteous, a mighty, bold lion. They forgot all that. They were like grasshoppers in their own eyes, confronted by circumstance. They took their eyes off who they really were. And that's important for us, because the moment we begin to look at ourselves from our own perspective, we will see ourselves sometimes like grasshoppers in our own eyes. You can be confronted by circumstance. You can be confronted by the weight of the task of the Great Commissioning. God, how on earth are we going to reach the world? Who are we to do what you've asked us to do? But from God's point of view, he says, no. No, I've called you. I've equipped you. And you are more than able to do the task. We have to align ourselves to what God says about us. We mustn't lose sight. They saw themselves as grasshoppers and their faith evaporated. Say, Lord, who am I to speak the gospel? Who am I to bring the good news? Who am I to pray for the sick? Well, we are who God says we are in the Bible. And we have to line ourselves up as this. This morning, what is in your hand? Oh gosh, Lord, it feels so insignificant. It's just a stick. It's a staff. Lay it down before me, and I will raise it up, and I will do my wonders. Tonight, Lord Jesus, I don't feel great about myself. Well, with all due respect, it's not about how you feel, Dave. It's who I say you are that counts. And I have to line up who I am, my confession, with what the Lord says about me. Whatever we do in life, we need to do so knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. There are certain things we can work on in life. I can work on my character. I have plenty to work on in my character. We can work on things. I can work on my timekeeping. I can work on my appearance. I can work on the fruit of the Spirit. I can work on my patience. There are certain aspects that we can work on, aren't there? But some things are set. And our identity as children of God is set. We don't have to strive to please him. He is our Father, and he's pleased. If we make a mistake, if we mess up, it's if, not when. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 that he is faithful, that we can come to him and say sorry, and he forgives us. But it doesn't dilute our identity in any way. We are his children, and he is pleased with us. My son and my daughter, I love them to bits. They never have to work to be mine. They're mine, even when they're right little monkeys. And you think, oh, I just need some time out. No, I love them. I can't stop loving them. Even when they're driving over the wall, I can't stop loving them. I think our Father in heaven is so gracious, so patient, so merciful. We don't need to prove ourselves to be his children. He's already called us. The moment we confessed him as Father, the Son, Jesus, turned to the Father and said, Father, he's confessed me as his Lord. Write his name in the book of life. And it was done, sealed, forever. We have to line up our confession with who God says about us. The world will try and put labels on us. Will try and steal our identity as Christians. Will try and dilute who we are and force us into changing our opinion about ourselves. But the word of God is like a mirror. And when I look into it, I may feel like a kitten, fluffy and adorable, I know, but I have to see who the Lord says I am. Bold, mighty, a Christian, an imitator of Christ, someone who says I can do the things that Jesus says I can do, that I really am the hands of Christ now. I really am. Where I go, he goes with me. I can speak the words of life. Why? Because he's told me I can. Not because I have to try and work myself up to it, but I just need to be who I am in Christ. That's who he's called me to be. So I said tonight we would do some Holy Spirit name calling. I trust that's okay. So what I've done, I went through a list of scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, And I'm just going to read them out to you as statements. I've got all the scriptures. If anyone would like the list of scriptures, you can have them. I'm happy to email them to you. But some of these will be very familiar with you. But I'm just going to pray in a moment. And then I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes and listen. And as I read out this list, the Lord is going to highlight things to you. Some of them will think, yep, I know that. Thank you, Lord. Yes, I know that. Thank you, Lord. But others will be, I've forgotten that. Thank you, Lord. And it's an opportunity for us all to put our faith in what the Word of God says about us, despite circumstance, despite what the world may try and squeeze us into, and say, Lord, I put my faith in what you say about me, not what the world says about me. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. So Heavenly Father, I pray right now that as we just look at what you say about us from your holy word, that faith would rise in our hearts, that Lord Jesus, your word says you are the great lifter of our heads, that we would lift our heads, Father, Lord God, to see, so that we would see ourselves as you see us. Lord Jesus, that it would be a moment where we may feel like a small kitten, but Lord God, as we look into your word right now, we would see that we really are as bold and mighty as lions in your sight. Lift our heads, Father. Put our shoulders back. Strengthen us, Lord Jesus. Help us walk proud and tall, not in who we are, but in who you have called us to be, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can receive by faith now your word into our hearts, that none of us will leave here the same. But Lord God, we will go out changed because we will go out with a greater understanding of who you say we are. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you want to close your eyes, if you want to keep them open, whatever you do, just be comfortable. But I just want you to be in a place where you can just consider what the Lord says about us. Okay? Amen. The first one is this. You are blessed, you are not cursed. You are the head and not the tail. You are his treasured possession. You are the apple of his eye. You are his heart's desire. In Christ you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You are his beloved. You are more than a conqueror. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are God's fellow worker. You are each ministers of reconciliation to the world. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are spotless, you are blameless, and you are clothed with power. You are adorned with righteousness. You are a friend of God. You are an overcomer. You are loved by God your Father. You are chosen in him. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are each fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a saint. You are not a sinner. You are his masterpiece, his workmanship. You are a member of his body. You are a living stone, a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are partakers in God's divine nature. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You are free from condemnation. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You are seated with Christ. You are hidden in Christ in God. You are redeemed, forgiven, saved, sanctified, and justified. You have been made alive with Christ. You are complete in Christ Jesus. And finally, my favorite, you are a child of God. That is an incredible list. And that's just scratching the surface of what the Word of God describes you and describes me. That's who we are in his sight all the time. When I put my head on my pillow tonight, that's who I am. And when I wake up tomorrow morning, I don't have to earn any of what I've just read. It's true. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Hallelujah. It's Lamentations 3, isn't it? What a wonderful scripture. His mercies are new every morning. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you might feel groggy, the pressure of the day bearing in, whatever's happening, you can know this. When you look into the Word of God as a mirror, that is who shines back. Not how you feel, but how God says. Now it takes faith. I know it takes faith. But God says it, so I believe it. That settles it. That's who we are right now in his sight. And we sit here in this wonderful place, in a place where God has called us to be, in a wonderful city that God's hand is upon. And he says, now that's who you are. And this morning he says, and what you've got in your hand I can use for my glory. You see, who we are and what we do is absolutely linked together. We are called for success because we're called of Christ. So this morning, I pray that that word bless you. And this evening, I pray that that truth of who we are in Christ would penetrate your heart. And if you ever lose sight of that, then just as Peter did, just remember who he is. Because when we see who he is, we remember who we really are. Amen? Amen. Thank you so much for listening to me twice today. That's a lot of me. Okay? But it's been a real privilege to bring you the word. I say thank you for the opportunity, and we pray just a blessing upon you, wonderful, wonderful people. I said this morning that God's people are the best people in the world, because we really are. That's not big-headed. That's just believing who God says about us. But you are the best people in the world because you're God's people. Amen? Amen. Lord bless you. Amen.